Be ready to stand and sing that song in just a few moments. After some thoughts, Gary led that song, The Love of God, and it reminded me of a story that I'd been told to my grandfather, or a joke comment my grandfather has said in the past, that he said one thing that he was always glad that he was not, or something he would never want to be, would be he did not want to be a third verse in a four-verse song. Especially a song the length of the love of God, it's an easy thing. Just, we'll only sing three verses. And I realized that if we were singing verse three, those lyrics weren't as familiar to me as verses one, two, and four. So I think we do a good job here at West Carrollton that I've come to the thought that what would be my explanation to the Lord why we can't sing a third verse of a song before? If we have no place to go, we're here to worship, let's sing all four verses. So I commend Gary for doing the same. All right, this week, I was reading an article that had been written, an opinion piece, and this is not what this sermon's going to be about, but the topic was about the concept of life beginning at the point of conception. And this writer said that many people who make this point, or that people who argue against this point, say, well, that's just a religious point. Only people that believe that are people with a religious angle. And the writer then said, well, I believe that life begins at conception, and I don't believe in God, and I don't believe that we have a soul, and I believe this. And it's just, whenever I read or hear about someone who says that, you know, that they don't believe in God and things of that nature, I always have the thought, they may say that out loud, and they may write that in an article, or they may tell their friends, whatever the case may be, but when they're alone at night in the dark, as they're maybe having trouble drifting off to sleep, they have doubts. It's not just my opinion. I think that's a scripturally based opinion. And I could have chosen a couple different ones, but I chose Romans chapter 1. And verses 18 through 21 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So that's what I always think. Paul says here that the Lord has made things evident enough that it's hard to escape. They may say things out loud, they may argue against it, but deep down inside, the Lord says everyone knows. And in particular, verses 19 and 20 says that God made it clear to man that he exists in his universe and in his creation. It's all there plainly laid out for them. And they have the ability to put it all together and realize that the Lord is. Now, just because of the way my mind works, as I was having these thoughts, I don't know what led me down this path, but I started thinking about the meaning of life. And I thought, you know, that would be a good topic for a talk. I was looking for something to talk about this weekend. But just like that writer that I said, when they're laying in bed at night, they have these nagging doubts. I had this thought, I think I've talked on the meaning of life before, so I don't think I could do this. And I did go back, and I was right. I spoke on this topic last February, so you guys are going to be exposed to the meaning of life part two. Now, I'm not re-preaching that talk. My angle, or my approach to it that day back February of 2021 was more about how the world perceives the meaning of life, how different religions perceive it, how different philosophies. I remember I talked about Taoism and went into the existentialism, you know, just different things like that, and how the world's perception differs from God's perception of what the meaning of life is. So not going to be talking about any of that today. The meaning of life, really, For what most people, when they are wondering about the meaning of life, the question that comes to their mind is, well, why are we here? People want their lives to have meaning. They want their lives to make sense to them. And this is an area that people focus on. But they don't look in the right place, because the Bible, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, where we're going to focus on a lot this morning, the book helps us with those answers. In a similar thought as what we read in Romans 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he has put eternity into man's heart, but man is just not this highly evolved, you know, a lot of people think we're just another mammal. We're like everyone else, all the other animals. But just like we read in Romans, we perceive things around us in ways that animals can't. We recognize that there is a sense of a higher purpose, that there's more to life than just what we see. Where Shelley works, they have at the retirement community, they have a house cat, literally a cat that lives in the house. His name is Cinnamon, and he's a big orange, long-haired cat. And when I picked her up from work yesterday, she said that Cinnamon has free reign. He can come in and out. They have motion-sensitive doors. It just walks in and out as it needs to. And Cinnamon has been killing rabbits. And it's got some people disturbed. And I'm like, that's just nature. Have you ever never watched Wild Kingdom? I mean, it's not to the level of a cheetah and an antelope, but it's still a cat eating a rabbit. And there's more to life for us than that. I mean, animals go out and they kill. That's what animals do. For us, there is a higher purpose. And Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, was the king of Israel. He had all the resources possible to him to be able to add meaning to his life, to find pleasure or entertainment or whatever it might be. He had all at his disposal. And at the end, he said all was vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And so for the rest of our time here this morning, we'll be, like I said, focusing mostly here within the book of Ecclesiastes and define, well, if all is vanity, what does Solomon tell us that isn't vanity? What isn't vanity? What can we focus on and understand maybe why we are here? Now, chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes has a lot of proverbs or proverbial type language. It's very similar to what he wrote in the book of Proverbs. But then as we get towards the conclusion or the end of chapter 11, Solomon now starts putting some thoughts together. He starts putting some conclusions together. And that's where we're going to begin our study here, at the end of chapter 11. So chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Solomon begins our exploration into this topic and this summing up that he's presenting. And he says, enjoy life, but know that you'll be brought to judgment at some point, and that judgment will be based upon your actions. So he's saying, enjoy life, especially while you are young. Enjoy the days of your youth. There's a whole world of possible... How did that not happen? Okay, I had an extra click in there. I'm sorry. Enjoy the days of your youth. There is a whole world of possibilities and opportunities out there. There are places to go. There are people to see, meals to eat, sights to see, all that. He's saying enjoy that. Enjoy life, because the older you get, you have responsibilities, you have things you have to do, you have a job, you have cares of the world that you have to be dealing with. The older you get, the less you want to go. I'm fine to never leave the house on, you know, after work. I'm fortunate I work from home now. I don't have to go anywhere. Debbie the other day said, "Alan, you got a haircut." I said, "Yeah, I have to make a plan to go to the barbershop. I'm not already out. I can just make a stop in the way from work." I have to think about such things. And I don't necessarily want to go do things. Your body starts to break down. It's difficult to get around places and so forth. And it's just there are things that get in the way of enjoying life the way you are when you were young. And so his initial advice is to do these things while you're young because the opportunities might not be as accessible or might not be as available to you. But as you go into this world and you enjoy these things and you enjoy your life, he's saying, but be aware that what you do will be observed or will be, what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of be reviewed on the day of judgment. You will be brought into judgment for what you do. And so, as most people in the world, they want to live that life, and they don't take that last part into consideration. They don't care, or they don't concern themselves, I should say, that what they're doing today will eventually be reviewed, and they'll have to give account for that. The second bit of advice that is given is to not let this world cause you grief. Don't be weighed down with grief and with worry. Worrying about what happens to our lives is always going to be something that, if we let it, can overtake our lives. She's not here to defend herself, obviously, but I always said my mother was not happy unless she had something to worry about. That was just her nature. And she should have, I wish she had observed and followed Solomon's command here that don't worry so much about life. Things happen in life that cannot be controlled. So don't consume yourself with things like that, things that are out of control to the point where it stops you from enjoying being here, enjoying being with people, enjoying doing things. So understand that there are going to be things that you are not in control of, and just realize that we're told, your life is just a vapor. Your time is short. Don't waste that time worrying about things that you cannot be in charge of. So now, here we go. Oh, I think the battery just went dead. Boy, my technologies. Well, there they are. I don't know where they were before. Okay, here we are. So if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 now, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words, and he wrote these words of truth. I think my notes got mixed in with the verses there. My apologies. So this section of text does have, he is giving some imagery here that might not make you know, immediate sense. He's saying here that this is what age is. All this is imagery of getting old. That we can look at some of this language, this figurative language that Solomon used. In verse 2 says, the eyes begin to fail. This is a person's vision getting poor, getting worse as they get old. Version 3 says, the guardians of the house refer to their hands beginning to tremble. The muscles, says the strong men refer to the muscles of the arm and the back. Your muscles get weaker. The grinding ceases because they are few, refers to you starting to lose teeth. And the windows of the eyes growing dim is, once again, it's your eyesight becoming poor. Now, verse 4 talks about the doors of the street are shut while the sound of the grinding of the mill fades, just refers to your hearing becoming less. Rising at the sound of a bird says you sleep very lightly, any little thing will wake you, and the slightest disturbance will unsettle you. Verse 5 talks about those that are getting older begin to become more fearful about things that are common, that used to, you know, something that they used to do without a thought now gives them concern. I thought this was interesting when I reviewed it. The blossoming of the almond tree just refers to the hair turning white. I guess the almond tree blossoms a very white, but that's what that's referenced to, just turning gray. The grasshopper dragging itself along, grasshoppers usually jump and are very agile, but if a grasshopper is dragging along, refers to your body starts to break down, just walking becomes more difficult. So all this is talking about the body is failing, but it's preparing to go to its eventual home. Verses 6 and 7, these are all images of the coming of death. Talked about the cistern and this, you know, all these things, the pitcher being shattered. But it talks about the dust is going to return to earth. Our bodies will be buried, but our spirit is going to go back to God who gave it. And a careful rereading of verse 1 of chapter 12. Oh, that's right, this is dead. I'm sorry. Recap that. Verse 1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon is telling us that we need to start with God early. We need to get a jump on this, and we need to help get God close to us early in our life so that we can start to develop a good relationship with God while we are young. By doing so, when adversities and troubles come into our life, we'll be better able to handle them so we don't have to worry so much. It's not that Solomon was saying, oh, just don't worry about it. He's saying, if you do these when you're young and you establish this relationship with God, when these troubles do come about, you're much better equipped to handle it than those who haven't developed that relationship. He's clearly saying here that it's easier to turn to God when you were young than when you were older. Like any habit, it's harder to break if you've been doing it a while, or it's hard to pick up if you haven't been doing something in a while. The longer a person remains away from God, it's easier to find a way or a reason to stay away from God. The longer someone goes without praying regularly, the easier it is to just to continue not to pray. The longer the one goes without reading and studying Scripture, the easier it is to not do these things. And obviously the people that are here today, you're here, but we all know people, the more you miss services, the easier it is to not miss services. How many times have we had people say, I know I need to come back, but it's been so long. It's going to be hard for me to walk back through those doors for the first time. That's because it's become easier for you, and people realize that you're gone. And they want nothing more for people to come back, but it's easier to do these things, and it's harder to pick them back up after not doing them for such a long time. Therefore, he's saying, once again, get close to God while you are young. By following God's wisdom, It'll help you make mistakes when you're foolish, these mistakes that may be held against you at judgment. God's wisdom will help you through life's difficulties, and a relationship with God will help you, and in many cases, prevent you from doing things about which you will be sorry later in life. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 12, basically saying, Solomon is saying, pay attention to these teachings. And as we look at verse 11, it says, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Now, we don't necessarily talk about goads, and honestly, if it wasn't for Scripture, I don't know that I'd even know what a goad is. But a goad is a pointed stick that was usually used to keep cattle or livestock in areas. You know, if they tried to go into an area they weren't be, they'd be some pointed sticks, they'd get jabbed, and they'd go the other direction. And so Solomon is saying, these words are pointed sticks to keep us in the right direction. And he's saying that these sayings are not in question. This is what is best for you. They're teachings that are firmly embedded, nails that you can rely upon in your life. And these teachings are a product of the wisdom that God granted to Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom, and so the books that he wrote are full of that wisdom. And it's not his own wisdom, it's wisdom that was given to him by God. And these teachings are all, like I said, they come from the wisdom that he asked for and received. And just as we can think about, obviously we haven't talked about the first 10 chapters or so of the book of Ecclesiastes, but throughout that book there are some topics that he does cover. The lure of something better tomorrow robs us of our joys today. Nothing in life brings satisfaction. Apart from God, life is futile. Wisdom, pleasures, wealth, they have no value without God. Life is always changing. We shouldn't expect things to stay the way they were yesterday. Excessive work leads to being alone. It's better to have a companion, a fellow worker. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Enjoy what life has to offer. Time and chance happen to all. These are all just general topics that Solomon spoke about in this book. And these are all useful, powerful words that come from the wisdom that God gave him. And they are there to help us endure the challenges that we will find in life. And so now that he's saying, pay attention to these teachings, he then goes on in the next verse to say something. Ignore worldly wisdom. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Pay attention to what the Lord has given me to you that I can say to you. But he's saying, my son, beware of anything beyond these, meaning these words. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, God has given you the words that are useful, but anything else that we might find that isn't from God is not useful for us to reach our eternal home. I really haven't been in the bookstore. I mean, you generally don't buy books or magazines so much anymore. You can read anything you need online. But I'm sure if I went into a bookstore right now, there would be no shortage of self-help books, philosophy books, things that are written to give people direction, to help them find meaning in their lives. And Solomon's saying to ignore all of that. These books that have human wisdom and human spirituality are not useful to us at all. God has given us basically the owner's manual. I was installing a dishwasher over the weekend, and even with the owner's manual, it was difficult. It's still not done, technically, but it's at least in there. We just got to finish up a couple items, but the manual was pretty useless. What they say, do this. Okay, but how do I do that? Does the dishwasher flush? Or does it stick out a little bit? It doesn't really help you with the things you truly need to know. And because of that, the only owner's manual we need when it comes to our salvation and pleasing God is the words that he has given us. He says there's never going to be an end of people writing books. And boy, was that correct. Like I said, there's still new books being written today. There's no end to books of philosophy. But if we just listen to God and we follow his scriptures, we will do well. Now, with all that said, follow what the Lord says, ignore earthly wisdom. Now Solomon gets to his conclusion. Verses 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 deals with, really, for lack of a better term, is the meaning of life. Solomon now wraps up everything he's written all throughout the book, and he offers up his conclusion. So let's read verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here, Solomon gives as good an answer as you're going to get about the meaning of life. Here is where our true satisfaction can be found, and it's in these verses. Fear God and keep his commandments. Life is about doing God's will. That is why we are here. That was a question we began this with. Why are we here? We're here to do God's will. We have to submit ourselves to God. And by doing so, there may be troubles and there may be trials and tribulations here while we're on earth. But if we do all these things and we fear God and keep his commandments, we'll have lasting satisfaction in a place where there are no troubles or trials or tribulations. That is the whole duty of mankind. The satisfying life that avoids futility is the life that fears God and does what he tells us to do. That satisfaction cannot be found anywhere else. And so obeying God is the whole of humanity. Fearing God is what our life is all about. So the final thought by Solomon is this. Don't forget what I told you earlier. He's saying that God will bring every act into judgment, even the hidden things, things that no one else knows, he will bring to judgment. But you and I need the grace of God. And Paula rattled that off this morning when Mike was asking for how a verse ends. The Lord brought grace into our lives. That opportunity for us to have salvation was because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, bringing grace to us. We can obey God, and that grace allows us to have our past sins omitted, and we will be held accountable for the decisions and actions we made. But if we are fearing God and keeping his commandments, we'll have nothing to be worried about. So, where do we go after this? The meaning of life is more than just what you're doing with your life right now. It's also where you're letting your life take you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Is that not what Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes? You live your life, you're appointed to die once. Enjoy life. Do what you want. Do what makes you happy, but be aware it needs to be in accordance to the laws and the scriptures that the Lord gives us. And if so, when we have that day of judgment, we will be found not lacking in anything. The fact that there will be a judgment means this one thing, that we are accountable for how we live our life and how we will have to answer for it. So there are those of you here this morning, I know, have not obeyed the gospel. Right now, that judgment day is not going to be enjoyable for you because you know what is waiting for you. Torment and punishment is waiting for you. But for those of you who were here for this morning's early lesson, I talked about how Abraham's faith, even though the trials he faced on earth kind of dovetails nicely into this, he kept his eye on this city that is awaiting him, that was built and designed by God. Those of us who have decided to follow the Lord and to become his servants, that's what we can look forward to. But you have to turn your life over to him. And if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, then you don't have the hope of that city that's been designed and built by God. You have the opportunity to come forward this morning. You can confess that Christ is the Savior. You can repent, give the intention of repenting and turning your life from sin into a life of service. And then you can be buried in the waters of baptism. Then and only then can you even begin to think about inheriting the city that's awaiting for you. If you're in need of any services of the church, whether you are in need of baptism, be in need of salvation, or you are struggling with life and need the prayers of the saints, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.